we consider the nature of biblical manhood and womanhood, it is really important that from a really young age, as early as possible, you begin to focus and direct your attention to what it is you're supposed to be. And as we've said, the vast majority of you, nearly all of you most likely, will be married. And I'm telling you, it's not sufficient if you decide, hey, we're going to get married. We're going to do a short engagement because we want things to go well. So, you know, we got 3 months and now I'm going to learn about marriage. And I'm going to learn what it means to be a man of, it's not going to work then. Right now, again, we'll do our best. I'll give you my 10-week course, which is really more like 20 weeks. And we'll go through all of the Bible studies and we'll try to get you ramped up where you need to be. But how much better if you had spent really a lot of your life, hear me, preparing for the primary task in your life, which is to be a husband or a wife. Again, most all of you. As far as task, now, again, bigger task, building the church, worshiping God, exalting him, I understand that. But underneath that, or within that call to build the church, to accomplish the work of God, is going to be, for the vast majority of you, like 97% of you, is the task of husband or wife. You've got to begin to prepare. You need the knowledge necessary, and you need the experience. You're not going to experience being a husband or wife, but the experience building the characteristics of what a godly husband and a godly wife are to be. You need to be doing that now. It is not going to be sufficient for you to try to figure all of that out in a couple of months before you actually get married. Also, the problem with trying to figure it out at that point is you've already learned so much, perhaps, that it's incorrect or begun to live in ways that are wrong, that it's really hard to undo a lot of the bad habits that you have made. So we're going to read in Ephesians just a couple of verses, and I'm going to want you to stay there because I'll be referencing these verses throughout our time tonight, really, and again, the next couple of weeks. But in Ephesians chapter 5, well, we've been reading verse 22, Ephesians 5, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife," and that we talked about that last week, "as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church," verse 24, "is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And then here's our key for tonight, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So what are some of the things, and we've talked about this before, but let's hear it again. What are some of the things that the world says love is? So if you're going to be this husband who loves your wife, if the world were to define this, and it was interesting that, you know, Judah was talking about, hey, you know, she's looking up, trying to look up some of these things on the internet, and all the content that might have used to be even pseudo-Christian all of a sudden isn't even close to Christian anymore. Not that it was fully ever. So what does the world say your love ought to be like, men? What is love? If you're going to love a woman, what would the world say it's going to be? What are the characteristics of that love? Yes, Joe. Sure. So it's a lot to do with how that person makes me feel. So I love you because when I'm around you, I just feel good. All right? So good. A lot of really feelings-based. What else? What does it mean for the world to say a man ought to love a woman? What is that? Yes, Olivia. Okay, sure. So physical intimacy, right? I love you means I am physically intimate with you. And of course, that's huge, right? All around. And unfortunately, it's something that has been, our world says, look, that's something that you do or you enter into apart from marriage entirely, because what? You love them. So if you love them, then this is what you do. Here's the physical expression of love. It's physical intimacy. It's very true, and it's pervasive. Good. What else? No, not good that that's true, but that's true that that is what the world thinks. So emotions-based, but also having a physicality to it. All right, we need to be involved in this particular physical activity if we love one another. What else does it mean? Does the world think it means when it says, hey, I love you, or for a man to love a woman? Anything else? That's it? Well, what about all those songs? I mean, that's all the same. Did you have, Rosanna, were you trying to raise your hand? Romance, out in the... Thank you, because all the things that go along with that, to me, I love you is, you know, it's you know, we dance through the headlights in the evening. We go out to a nice dinner and I give you flowers. Now, a lot, that's emotional to some degree, but it's the stuff you do, that's love, right? And so it just depends on the events that you're involved in. I love you, so I do. Now, again, nothing wrong with romance, Nothing wrong with physical intimacy in the proper setting. Nothing wrong with emotion. In fact, you better have some emotion if you're going to get married to somebody. Otherwise, I'm going to say, I'm not going to do your wedding. All right? If you're going to, we just have a biblical commitment to one another and we can't stand each other. Actually, it's not a bad start. Nonetheless, no, that's a bad start. We can't stand it. There needs to be emotion. But the world really defines things around an emotional, romantic kind of love that comes and goes. It's kind of like depending on the whim of the day. You know, I really love you today because I feel for you. I really love you today because we did this cool thing together. I'm going to express my love to you by doing a thing, by doing something. And we tend to learn that pattern ourselves. Either we kind of watch the pattern of the world, or we don't really have any idea what love means, so we just kind of invent whatever seems to be good. One of the things that I really want you thinking carefully about is before you enter into the kind of relationship that would lead you to marriage, whether it's you call it a dating relationship or a courting relationship or a court date, or I don't know, probably not a court date, that wouldn't be good. Whatever you call it, you really have to be thinking carefully about what does it mean to be building and expressing love all through that process. For example, something that I'd like you to think about, and we're a few weeks down the road from actually talking about how you'd begin to prepare yourself for the relationship that will one day lead you to marriage. Because you're all going to have a relationship that leads to marriage. I mean, I don't care what you call it. You're not just going to call somebody on the phone and say, "Hey, marry me." Right? I know a couple people that have done that. Actually, it worked out well for both of them. But there was more relationship involved around that. So you're not just going to dry call them on the phone. You're going to have a relationship. But I want you thinking about things like, when am I going to tell that person I love them? If it's going to have a proper biblical connotation. And it's not going to be like, I love a hamburger. I love you today because I love hamburgers. You know, and you just make me feel like a hamburger does deep down inside. I feel like I got run over by a truck. I love you. Really, I mean, that's a strong kind of love, right? The truck running over love. You know, the falling into a hole kind of love. And we'll go all over all those again. But I really want you to be thinking that you don't throw that word around flippantly. You're 14 years old, and you're hanging out with your best girl bud. You're a guy. You're like, I love you. What are you saying? I mean, any idea what you're saying? You're 17 or 18. You have any idea what you're saying when you say I love you? You ought to. And you ought to use those words very, very carefully. I'm going to be asking you to think about things like what kinds of things are you going to do physically in your expressions of love for one another if they are to be that. And we're going to talk about that's what physical expression is supposed to be. It's supposed to link together with an expression of love. That's why the physical intimacy part is so important. It is an expression of love. But if you disconnect love from anything physical, the Bible doesn't do that. So the physical things you are doing in your dating or courtship relationships are supposed to be properly expressing a love for that person, and they're supposed to have a commitment built around them. So are you even going to think about it? How physical will we be? What is appropriate to do? Not just, hey, I think I want to do this. I saw my friend do this. You know, my buddies are doing this in the parking lot. No, what are you going to do as a proper reflection of love? And again, the scriptures aren't specific on exactly what that looks like. We want to talk through some of those things. But you need to have thought about it. And not just what am I going to do, what do I think is appropriate, but what does the Bible, how do the principles of the word guide me in accordance with love? And young men, you are supposed to lead in this, in a relationship, even as you begin. You are to start a relationship to build towards a true love of this one that you are thinking about marrying as you have that kind of relationship. And you are to lead from the very beginning. Not demand, hey, come here, do this, do what I say. We've already talked about it. It's not that kind of leadership. But you ought to be setting the tone for what kinds of physical things you ought to do. Talking it through, working it out. You ought to be setting the tone for what it means to give sacrificially rather than demanding from that person. Young men, you are to lead and then you are to love. That's what you're called to do. And it begins now. You're learning how to lead now. You're learning how to love now. And if you don't learn how to do it now, you're not instantaneously going to know how to do that as you enter into a relationship that might one day lead you to marriage. You always have to love. And so we're going to learn tonight what that looks like in marriage. But as we do so, what I want you thinking is, am I practicing that kind of love, even though it will have a unique aspect towards one individual person in the future? Are you learning to practice the principles of that love appropriately towards other people now? Your parents, your friends, other young men if you're a young woman, Other young women, if you're a young man, how are you properly expressing love? And then man to man and woman to woman. In friendship, what is this going to look like? The characteristics of love remain largely the same. The expressions of love in any given situation are going to be different, some appropriate and some not. But you have to learn how this is. And the world cannot tell you this. If there is one thing that Satan has perverted, perhaps above all other things, it is this one word, love. And so people don't know what it is to love God. And they don't know what it is that God loves them. And they don't know what it means when it says love yourself. What does that even mean? You know, love others as you love yourself. They don't know what it means to love another person. There's echoes of it out there a little bit. You need to know, and you need to have thought it through, and you need to know what you mean when you say you love your friend or that you love your parents. And you're not just throwing out words that you have no idea what they mean and you're not practicing them. I long for you to be people who love. And this is true for young men and young women, of course. Women, you are to love as well. When we're talking about role relationships, men and women, just men, you need to understand that you are leaders in loving. It's not like, well, women love, and because love is not simply emotion ever. You know, other people love. If you're emotional, no. Men, you are to be leading in these things even now, that you are to be demonstrating the picture of what true love actually is. So I'd like to work our way through this understanding that for a young man to prepare to be the Christ-like head of his home, he must appreciate the love of Christ on his behalf, that is the love that God has shown to him, and then he must learn how to practice that love with all of his heart towards others as he prepares for the day when he will focus in a special way that love on one other person. And that is not just going to automatically appear out of a life that is not well lived. Now, again, the dual nature of the husband's role in the home is that he is to be the head of the home, as we've already seen. That is, in the partnership of two spiritually equal human beings, man and woman, the man bears the primary responsibility to lead the partnership in a God-glorifying direction. That's headship. Men, you bear the primary responsibility to lead that partnership in a God-glorifying direction. It does not mean that you are always right. It does not mean that you always get to do what you want. It does not mean that you even have the majority of the better ideas. It simply means that you, as you partner with your wife, a spiritual equal of yours, getting her ideas and her thoughts and her skills and her knowledge, that you take the responsibility to say, we're going to do the best thing that will enable us as a household to walk with God and accomplish his purposes. That's what you're to do, men. You are responsible to be able to draw out of your wife the necessary help that she gives you, and then you are responsible to see that those biblical principles are applied properly in your home. It has nothing to do as to, you know, well, you know, you need to keep the home exactly like this. Well, that can relate to it. But it's nothing to do with my, you know, I'm the leader, so I want my home to look. You guys can talk through those things, work through those things. You can help lead in that. It has everything to do with the spiritual tone of our home looks like this. The direction of our lives spiritually looks like this as you partner together with your wife to head in that direction. You are to, at the end of the day, God will ask you, what did you do to lead? But the capital necessary, the expenditure necessary in order for you to lead well, the commitment necessary for you to lead is that you must love. You cannot simply say, I'm going to lead. Because again, if you want to say, I'm going to lead in, all right, the home looks like this, and at 5 o'clock we do this, and you know, if you watch too many older Disney movies, you know, what is it? I can't even remember where the guy comes in, he blows his whistle, and everybody comes down. Well, I think that's Cheaper by the Dozen. Then there's another one where you say, you don't want to lead like that. All right, and then the guy, you know, in an English home, it's like an English bank. What's that one? Anyway, I forget the movie, but you know, he tells everybody what they're supposed to do. Mary Poppins, thank you. Sorry, I just can't remember all these great movies. Because if you want to lead like that, you don't have to love. If that's what leadership is, just simply directing you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, that's a worldly kind of leadership. It doesn't really need love. If you're going to lead in a biblical direction towards spiritual things, you earn the right to do that with love. You will pave the way with the love that the Lord has shed abroad in your heart. So let's work our way through what it means, young men. Now, again, young ladies, the characteristics of love are not different for you in their underlying foundation. we will see here, we'll be specifically applying them to what this love looks like as a man seeks to care for a woman. And that has some unique aspects to it as laid out here in Ephesians chapter 5. The fundamental principle and the definition is largely the same. The way it fleshes itself out will look different on the basis of whether you are a man or a woman. So, you are to love, first and foremost, the primary issue in verse 25 is that you are to love just as Christ loved the church. Just as. Not just as you saw on some movie, not just as even you saw your dad love your mom, although I hope that was as Christ loved the church. But you know what? For everybody, it isn't. And I talk to people and say, well, my dad set a bad example, so I don't know how to love. And I'll respond back to them and say, really? Right, I understand that that makes it harder for you to get an experiential picture of what it is to love, but the Bible gives you the perfect example of love, and that's what you are to be working towards and living towards, and that's Jesus. And every one of you, if you read your Bibles and by faith believe them and seek to put into practice the principles of who God is and what Jesus has done, you have an example of love. And many of you have seen and studied that example of love. Most of you young men have been studying that example since the time you were 4 or 5. I want to be gentle and kind, but I want to say this. You are without excuse. You have no excuse not to know what it looks like to love, because it says love is Christ loved the church, and the entire way that Christ loved the church is laid out in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian, has illumined your heart so that you can understand what that actually means. And that is maybe the problem. Just about every lesson I give, what do I begin with? If you don't understand this, if these things make no biblical sense to you, if you have no idea what it is to biblically love, and you're just like, what? Then what does that mean? It means that your heart has probably not been regenerated, that you have not put faith and trust in Christ. That's probably what it means. Now, we're all different levels here. We all wrestle at certain levels to love and to know what that means. You're young, so you don't know all the ramifications of that. Because if what Jesus has done isn't driving you, doesn't delight you at some levels, if what he is not what you want to be, then again, you're not a biblical Christian. And for most of you who've been in Christ, at least would probably claim that for years and years, it's time to test. It's time to see, as I talk about these principles of love, as Christ loved the church, is this what you know? Is this what you want to be? Is this what you delight in? Is this what you're practicing now? Because that's what Christians do. Not 50-year-old Christians, right? Not, you know, pastor Christians or elder Christians, not your parent Christians, you as Christians. Now again, let me say, that comes across strongly because it has to. So often we define our Christianity by, did I show up at youth group? Did I read my Bible? Did I memorize a book of the scriptures? Am I nice to people? That's not the litmus test. Do I love Jesus with passion? Do I long to look like Jesus in my love of others? And do I follow carefully the pattern that Jesus gave me in loving the church? Do I understand that? Do I want that? Do I desire that? Again, that's true for both men and women. But in this sense, in this role, doubly true for men. Men, love. Is that what you want to be? Is that who you are? And if not, then I would urge you, you need to run to Jesus and find his love first. You need to recognize his love for you and respond to his infinitely great love to lay down his life and take your penalty and have the wrath of God poured out on him and die on your behalf. You have to accept and receive that first before you will ever love anyone else. As nice a guy as you might be, as cool a person as you might come across, first you must experience, believe, revel in, and find beauty in the love of Jesus for you. Christ loved the church. He died for the church and gave himself up for her, as we will see. So what's the definition then if you're going to love your spouse, young men? And again, this is the basic functional definition of love in any direction. I've just filled this in with the necessary information for a husband. So love to spouse would be the Holy Spirit empowered delight in relationship with your wife, which causes you to humbly obey every command of Scripture so that she would continually be conformed to the image of Christ, regardless of the sacrifice necessary and without any thought of what you might receive in return. The Holy Spirit empowered desire, delight to build a relationship with your wife by obeying the principles of Scripture, laying your life down so that she looks ever increasingly like the Lord Jesus that you love so much. And that you'll do that regardless of what you get in return. Even though you long to receive in return, and if you love well, generally you will receive back in return, but it doesn't matter. Well, see, you just pour this out and pour this out because that's what Jesus did for us, and that you aren't looking for the payback. You're not looking to see what do I get in return, and I'll love you to the extent that you love me back. That's the definition. What does it look like as we flesh this out? This kind of love, this love of Christ for the church that we are to emulate, is first a selected love. What do I mean by that? Jesus did not look down into time and find people that he thought looked really great and that would respond back to him and he thought were really wonderful and said, because you produce an emotional response in me, because you look so great and do such great things and you're going to be, you know, part of the church, you're going to do all these things, I'll choose you because you're great. But that's not what he did. Or I'll choose you because you make me feel good and I want you. Of course, Jesus didn't choose like that. It was a choice of will to place his affection on. It wasn't without affection, but the willful is a willful drive to say, I'm going to choose to set my affection upon you because I delight to do that. I love to have relationship. God is a God who loves relationship. He loves relationship with people. He loves his relationship with you, and he chose you from before the beginning of time to enter into a love relationship with him. Now, you don't elect people from before the beginning of time. I know some of you wish you could. You're a young man, you're like, I've elected you, right? You go up to the young woman, you say, you're mine. Don't try that. It's not going to go well, all right? Jesus can do that for us. He's perfect, but don't try that for a young woman. It's not that kind of selection. What I'm talking about here is a willful choice to set your love towards the person that you're going to pursue in marriage and then one day live with forever. It's not an emotional thing primarily, right? It's not an up and down kind of, well, as long as you're doing this or when I'm doing this particular thing, I love you, you choose it. And you choose then to exhibit emotion. You choose to press towards that person not on the basis of their merit and not on the basis of a particular circumstance, but because you have said, I am going to pour out relationship towards you. I'm going to delight in you because I want to. Now, sometimes this really bothers young women because they're like, no, wait a minute. You can't just choose to love me. It needs to be on the basis of some incredible thing that you find in me. Be careful, young ladies, that you do not desire to draw young men simply on the basis of I'm unique and I'm the special person and you ought to love me more than any of the other ladies in this group because I'm so unique and special. And if you don't love me for that reason, then you can't have me. Again, you are unique and you are special. And it is fine and great for you to, you know, to emphasize or to think about ways that you can enhance the way you look and other things. Again, that's all fine. But a young man ought to choose you not because of your unique specialness, because of how your face looks, or because of the particular talents that you have, all those things are wonderful. A young man ought to be choosing you because you love Jesus. And if that bothers you, which it does bother some young ladies, it removes my uniqueness. It means I'm not someone special. You are someone special as you choose to love and follow Jesus. And your uniqueness will certainly be a part of drawing a young man. But the biggest part that ought to be drawing him is that he desires that you would look like Jesus, and he desires to be with you to do that. And he sees in you a love of Jesus. That would be the thing that, if there's anything that drives young men towards this, it would be that. But again, he then chooses this and he chooses to set his love upon you. And that uniqueness that you have, that you might want a young man to want to love you for, is not going to carry you through 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage, because your looks will go and your talents will go. And your uniqueness in that sense is it the thing you might thought that you would draw a young man with, those things don't last. A love for Jesus, a character which is unique through you but not unique to you because it's Jesus in you, those are the things that will last. And those are the things that you ought to be working on, and you ought to love it if a young man loves those things in you. And those are the things that you ought to be enhancing, that would draw, that would cause a young man to have a desire to set love upon you. That would be wonderful. This is a selected love. It's not based on circumstance. I see you across the room, electricity. Oh, hey, that's fine, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Like, whoa, that's not married love. That's not love at all. And maybe it would attract you, and that would be the first phone call and whatsoever, and then you find out later on, well, that's really a neat, special person. Fine, but don't define it that way. And learn how to deny that love, because the electricity that you might have with a woman is the same kind of electricity that leads men into adultery. don't believe that that is love ever. Because that kind of electricity, that kind of emotional, physical connection can happen to anyone at any time of life, married or not. You somehow think that getting married would keep that from happening, and somehow, you know, because I just loved this one woman, we had this electrical attraction. Well, then how about the next woman that you have an electrical attraction to 10 years into marriage? I talk to too many people. It doesn't work that way. The world tells you it does, and that you can't deny that kind of electrical attraction. Again, this is down the road a little as we start to talk about dating relationships and courtship and things like that. In the right circumstances, that's not a wrong attraction. In some circumstances, it would always be a wrong attraction, or would be attraction that has to be denied. If you can't deny a so-called electrical attraction that you call love, you are in big, big trouble. And the world tells you you should never deny it. And you should always go with that. And you go with the feeling, and you go with the thing, and you go with the electricity, and that's why the world is a mess beyond imagining. Again, am I saying electricity between a man and a woman is a bad thing? No, but it's generated. It's not automatic, and it certainly isn't continual. Something has to be maintained. Selected love, it's a strong love. It's a strong love. So selected that is I choose it, and I choose to give that love, and I'm going to give that love to you because this isn't my love. It's God's love, and I want to set it upon you, and I want to do that for the rest of our lives. Don't, young woman, don't ever step to the altar with a man who cannot express things like that. I've selected this love. I choose to place it upon you because that is the stronger portion of his love. When he says, I do, he's not saying, I'll emote for you forever. He's saying, I choose to love you in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, until death do us part, or should the Lord return. And if he's looking you in the eye and saying that on the basis of emotion, you need to turn from the altar and run. Because he will never be able to do that. In Christ, a selected love has the strength of the commitment of the Lord Jesus behind it. And as God's love for his church is always constant, so your love for a spouse, young men, can always be constant if it is in Christ and if it is this kind of selected love. Secondly, strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. It's a great verse, but the next verse is this. Let all that you do be done in love. Young men, to be strong is to love. See, that's not weakness. To be strong is to be able to commit to a young woman at the right time for all of your life and to say that the strength of that love comes in Christ and I will not allow it by his grace to ebb or flow. It will be strong because it is Christ's love. So you need to act like men. You need to be strong. That strength is expressed to everyone and most specifically to your spouse in a love, a longing and a delight in her. To see her looking like Jesus, to come alongside of her and to care for her and make proper provision for her. That's strength. It's not that, you know, men are strong, silent types. You know, they say, you know, the woman says, well, you know, I haven't heard that you know, you told me at the altar that you loved me and you haven't said anything since then. And the man goes, well, if it changes, I'll tell you. No, a man carefully and consistently expresses his love, not only in words, but also in action, because that's what it means to be strong. So there's a couple things that will maybe help you here to understand what a strong love might look like. Strong love takes initiative. That is, Christ-like love doesn't wait for someone else to initiate what is necessary in Christ-honoring. Strong love isn't wimpy and passive. It's not the kind of love that Adam had for Eve, which drove him to accommodate her sinfulness because he didn't want to lose her. That's not love. That was selfishness. He cared for her deeply. I mean, he said, this is flesh of my flesh. This is bone of my bones. But when she sinned, he walked with her right into it, and it would appear, well, God says, you listen to the voice of your wife. You let your seeming so-called love for her drive you to a sinful action, and that's never love. Well, because I loved you, I did that. If it was wrong, it wasn't because of love. It was because of your selfish sinfulness. It has to take initiative. It isn't just led. It is not intimidated. A man, and what I mean by this is a man who loves strongly isn't intimidated by the giftedness and intelligence of his wife. He doesn't have to always be bolstering up his own ego And so my love for you, as long as you're passive, my love for you, as long as you don't intimidate me, my love for you, as long as you don't get in my way. No. A strong love says, I love it when you are strong. I love it when you are able to contribute as the proper helper the Lord would have. I love it when your strength is properly on display within this marriage. True love is not intimidated by a godly, strong, deep woman. Too often that's the case. And so men try in saying that they love women, they dominate them instead because they are weak underneath. It's not real love. Well, you just need to stay here and you just need to do this and you should not, don't want to let you express too much of your individuality or too much of your strength because I might be overwhelmed by that. No, strong love knows how to deal with that and direct and use the strength of a godly woman. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. That is, she is a woman whose physical frame is developed to be weaker than the man so that she can care for children, so that she can bear children. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Your love is strong, and when it is, it accommodates and helps the strength of a woman and her partnership in the marriage. A strong love takes initiative. A strong love isn't intimidated. A strong love delegates wisely. See, strong love doesn't have to do everything. It doesn't have to dominate the other person so that he always gets the credit. He delegates carefully to his wife those things that she is gifted to do and the things God has given her to do because he loves her and he trusts her. It delegates wisely. A strong love, mark this one down, men, number four, it yields graciously. It yields graciously. If you really love your wife and you're dead wrong, you look her in the eye and you say, I'm so sorry, I'm an idiot. I blew that totally. Strong love yields when you're wrong. Because you love them so much, you want them to look like Jesus, and you can't believe you harmed them by your own sinfulness, and you want to quickly repent so that you can resolve that relationship because you want them to walk with God, and your own ego doesn't keep you from humbling yourself to ask for forgiveness when you have been a fool. And young men, you will be fools in marriage. You will make foolish decisions that you never even expected that you would do, and your love for your wife will mean that you instantly, as immediately as possible, you'll respond. I wish I could say that, my strong love means that I've always responded to my wife when I've sinned or when I've just made a foolish decision, maybe not even directly sinful. But too often, my defensiveness and ego overcame my love, so I did not respond to her soon. It took me a while, to my shame. The longer it takes me to respond to my wife when I have wronged her, the less my love is being properly expressed. It yields graciously. James 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Love is supposed to be full, Philippians 1:9, full of wisdom, and wisdom means I yield when I'm wrong. And I yield graciously and totally, and I ask for forgiveness because I cannot lose. Well, then she'll hold that over my head. That's up to her. That would be her sin if she does that. You yield, and you confess, and you ask for forgiveness. You know where you're learning that primarily now, young men, with your parents? When you blow it, when you're a young fool, unfortunately, and your parents are confronting you, and you're just angry, and you're talking back, and you refuse to yield, do you think that's going to be different with your wife? It isn't, and you're going to harm her because you haven't learned to yield to your parents. They haven't learned to be humble underneath their confrontation. You're learning that now. And you're also learning it probably, young men, with your friends. When they come alongside of you, if you have good friends, they come alongside of you and they say, hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be talking like that. And you flare back with, well, you do it. And you do it worse. You think you're not going to tell your wife things like that when you're married? That somehow it's going to be magic because she's your wife, and when she confronts you, you're not going to say to her, well, you're just the same way, and let me point out your 50 sins that I know about because I've been married to you now for a year. That is what you are going to do if you aren't really, really careful, and if you aren't learning how to do that now. You're right. You say to your friend, I'm wrong. I should never have said that. I should never have done that, and I am so sorry that I did. Thank you for confronting me. That's what you're going to need to say to your wife. Because she will do that. If you've married the right woman, which I hope you will, and you have truly loved her, she will come to you and say, that was wrong. That was hurtful. And you will say, you're right. Yields graciously. Takes responsibility. Strong love doesn't pass the buck or pout over failure. Adam refused to love his wife when God confronted him. And what did he say? It was the woman you gave me. He takes her, he chucks her under the bus. All her, sorry. He didn't stand up and say, I blew it. I took the fruit, I was wrong, I sinned, God forgive me. Now, prayerfully, they were able to work their way through that because Eve heard him say that. Thanks, buddy. Thanks, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh guy. They just threw me under the bus and said, well, the woman was the problem. You were the problem. Anyway, take responsibility. It's amazing. Men love to take responsibility for things that they do well. They hate to take responsibility for their own sin and error. By the way, young woman, watch for this in a young man. He's quick to take credit for all that. Whenever he gets the benefit of the doubt, whenever something good, he's quick to take credit, and then he's real slow to take credit when he sins. That's not going to go away easy. So you have to be careful as you watch that. And then a strong love continues eternally, or continues certainly throughout the course of your marriage, for as long as that may be. Strong love doesn't end when there's difficulty. Now, you've heard the sayings and you know better, where someone says, you know, I fell out of love, or I'm no longer in love, or we don't love each other anymore. What could that possibly mean, except I don't emote towards you anymore? You don't please me anymore. You don't make me look good anymore. Someone else makes me look better. Someone else makes me feel better. That's the only thing that means. A selected love, a strong love, says, I set my love upon you by the power of God. Nothing can change that, because it wasn't primarily based in what you looked like or how you made me feel. So it is the same today and tomorrow, and when you're 50 and when you're 80, and when I sit with you on your deathbed, when you have Alzheimer's and you can't do anything but you know, you can't even articulate, you don't even know who I am, that's not going to make me feel very good. And I'm going to love you anyway. Then that's the commitment that you're making. And that's the love of God. But it lasts In essence, eternally. It lasts for the length of the marriage, certainly for that one individual person as you are related to them in marriage. Okay, so it's a strong love. It's B, a sacrificial love. So one is a select love. Two, a strong love. I guess maybe this would be three. I guess it should have been A, strong love, or A, select love. B, strong love. Should be C, really, I guess, sacrificial love. But however you can fill these in your outline. It says that Christ did what? He loved the church and he gave himself up for her, back in our text. So that means he purposely, actively gave up his own desires, his own life, as it were, so that he might do that which was best for the church. And that's what you do for your wife. Young men, you will learn how to give up your desires so that you can do what is best for someone else and not yourself. So one, this considers the desire of Christ. You consider the desires of Christ above your own. So that's how a young man learns this kind of sacrificial love, is first he denies himself. Philippians 3:7. But whatever things were gained to me, says Paul, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Young men, are you good at having a particular desire and saying no to it? My guess is probably not. Because if there's one thing that young men struggle in more than anything else, it is having something that they want and willfully choosing, if there are reasons for it, to say, I don't have to have that thing. Think about the last argument you had with your parents. It was probably over that. I wanted this. I didn't get it. I'm mad at you. I don't want to give it up. Might not have been, but that's probably, look, maybe two arguments back, maybe three. It's there, all over the place. It's what you argue with your friends about a lot of times. I didn't get what I wanted, you didn't give me what I wanted, and so I'm mad at you. Learning how to set aside your own desires for the benefit of another. Are you good at that, young men? No, I'm good at sports, or I'm good at music, or I'm good at video games. What are you good at? Are you good at giving up your own desire so that someone else will be blessed? I wanted that, and I choose not to have it. I wanted that position. I choose to step back. I wanted that relationship. I choose to step away from it when it isn't the very best thing. Have you ever in your life had a relationship that wasn't good for you and said, I will willingly step that away, or step away from that, or has it always been your parents? Said, that's not good. You shouldn't have that. Why are you doing that? If it wasn't right, if it wasn't good. Are you able to do that on your own or anything that you want? Wow, do you think that's going to change in marriage? Or you're all of a sudden going to be, you're going to be lovey-dovey for your wife, and everything she wants, you're going to want, and you're just going to want to give her? No, that happens in before marriage. And it confuses young ladies, because the man's like, I'll give you this, and I'll give you this, and I'll give up this, and I'll give up my time, and I'll give you this, and all. And all of a sudden, marriage switches. Why? Because he got what he wanted. I hate to put it quite that baldly out there, but that's often what happens. I got you. I gave you all the stuff before marriage. Now it's kind of about me. Not always. Again, good, godly young men don't do this. I get that. But unfortunately, it can often look like that. You got to be really careful. He considers the desire of Christ above his own. What does Christ want for my life? Not what do I want for my life? And he gives up those things. And then he begins to give up things for others. Then, young men, you will be able to consider the needs, this is number two, of your wife above your own. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. We're memorizing this, right? But with humility of mind, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then what does it say? Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Because that's, young men, that's what a sacrificial love is. And we can, you know, we can make it, I'll climb the highest mountain for you, you know, and I'll swim the widest river for you, and I'll go to the ocean depths for you. But I won't give up one single selfish desire for you. Right? That doesn't work. It's not going to work that way. Are you practicing now, young men, learning how to give up your own desires? By the way, how do you know if someone is unwilling to give up their own desire? Certainly it will be the kind of arguments you have with the parents. You want to know what another one is? It will be how lazy you are. Because lazy people don't want to give up their desires for comfort and convenience and ease. And so they grow continually lazy because they will not even exercise their will towards good things because they just want to be comfortable. Young women, don't marry a lazy man for a lot of reasons. But the primary reason is a lazy man has never learned to give up his desire for comfort and overcome it with hard work. He won't do that for the Lord. He's not going to do it for you. Now, there's a flip side problem. This is the young man who runs around doing, he's very, very focused. He's very, very goal-oriented, and he always accomplishes what he wants, and no one gets in his way. Now, that's fast. That's not very many men these days. Most of them are lazy, unfortunately. But that is some, and so you got to watch for that kind of young man, because that kind of young man is just going to steamroll you to get what he wants. So it can go either way, but laziness is a prime, because that's a laziness in another direction. He's too lazy to set aside his desire for this, you know, thing that he wants, this straight A's that he wants to have, or this success at work that he wants to get, or this new car that he wants to buy. He won't regulate himself. He's too lazy to discipline himself away from his desire. So it can work either way, a physical laziness or a hardworking nature that is still isn't giving up what should be to walk with the Lord. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Sluggard buries his hand, Proverbs 19:24, in his hand in his dish, but he won't even bring it up to his mouth. He can't even, you know, figure out, you know, just, I love the food. I wish I really would like to eat this. It would taste wonderful if I could get it from here to here. Right? Again, but I say, really super hardworking, diligent, seemingly diligent men will not self-discipline themselves to step back from those things to love someone else. It's an equally devastating kind of laziness. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside, I'll be killed in the streets. You make him an excuse for the reason that you don't have to do it, whatever it might be. Well, I don't want to go home because it's hard there. There's a lion in my home. I won't go. I'll stay away. Or, you know, I can't go out and help anybody else because, I might lose this opportunity. This thing might happen to me. Whatever it might be, it can happen either way. So your love needs to be sacrificial, men. And you are practicing that now. Are you lazy in certain areas? Do you refuse to regulate yourself? Do you ever and always put the needs of Jesus above your own, what he asks of you, above your own desires? That is biblical obedience by faith. And then do you put others' needs above your own. And most specifically, where does it start? In your family. Because I hope you love people here in youth group, and I hope young men, you come and are very giving and very kind, and you know, give to others in youth group, and then you go home and you yell at your siblings, and if they take something out of your room, you know, it's World War III, right? I can't believe, you know, and okay, maybe there's some reasons for that, but you're not giving and gracious and gentle, and your parents ask of your time, and you look at them and you say, what are you asking that for? I got stuff to do. I'm a big man. I got work. I raised you, I changed your diapers, I've given you food for all these years, I'm supporting you, providing for you, loving you, and you have no time for me? If your parents said that, you'd be like, you're just manipulating me. And I would say, well, then you need a little bit more of that. Sometimes they need to, you know, again, their hands are kind of tied, so come counsel with me. And I'll look at you and say, you're not treating your parents right. I didn't come here to hear that, I come here to tell me how great I am. Guys, I think you're great, and I love you. Don't misunderstand me. But the first thing I'm going to tell you is, if you have those kinds of conflict with your parents, you're treating your parents poorly. You couldn't ever repay them enough for what they've done. I don't think you've done it. Don't think you're there. But geez, you're going to feel the same way about the woman that you marry, which is going to be, well, what are you doing for me, and what have you done for me lately? And you're going to forget all the things that she has done. If you're doing this for your parents, you're going to do it for her just as fast. She's going to wonder, what happened? This young man that doted on me and said I was wonderful and said I was special and said all those things, and now I've been doing all of this. I've been giving my life for him for 10 years of marriage, and he can't bring himself to express how much he appreciates that and to give of himself for me. Because these are all incredibly practical things. This is not someday later, some other time. It's a sanctifying love. Husbands, future husbands, and husbands, your love is to be sanctifying. What does that mean? That you long to see your wife look like Jesus. That's why I put that as part of the definition. Where'd you get that? You know, that your one goal is to see your wife look like Christ. Because Christ's one goal for the church, you, is that you would look like him. So how can you have another goal? Husbands. That your goal would be better than Christ's goal. It's one thing Christ wants for you, and that's for you to look like him, and that's why he died for you. That's the one thing you want for your wife above all other things, is that she would look like Jesus, because that's what Jesus wants for her and for you. Do you see it? That's what marriage is about. I want you to look like the Lord Jesus, and our being married together, I want to be used of the Lord. You're my project. I am the one that makes you. I will make you look like Jesus. Yeah, you're my, no. A loving partnership together where I long for our lives to be such that everything I do enhances your love for Jesus, enhances your ability to look like him. And as we walk through life together, you look more and more like him because my love for you is so much like his. That's just been what you're supposed to be doing. And that's why you say to someone, I want to set my love on you because I long to be able to be used of the Lord because you are special to me, because I delight in you, and you alone, of all the other women, you're the one I'm choosing by the Lord's grace and your permission. I want to be used of the Lord to make you look like Jesus because you're awesome. But you need to look more like Jesus so you can be more awesome. He sanctified. What did Jesus do? He laid himself down for the church. Verse 26, so that. Why did he die for the church? So that he might sanctify her. That is, make her holy. Having cleansed her, how does he do this? By the washing of water with the word. So that he might present, this is so fascinating, he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be what? Holy and blameless. I guess you're not supposed to be necessarily cultivating your wife's physical beauty so that she pleases your eyes. They're supposed to be cultivating her spiritual beauty so that she pleases God's heart. Not that you can't send her away to, you know, get the manicure and the pedicure and do all the stuff that she will love. most of your wives will love that. So I'm like, no. Whatever she loves, you'll send her away to do that. You'll buy her a new dress. That was a great bigger picture. Is you want her to reflect the beauty of Jesus. And that means you're going to have to be a spiritual man. You're going to have to want her to look better for Jesus than she does to your eyes. That's important. If she doesn't look good to your eyes, that's fine. But you want more for her to be beautiful in the eyes of Christ. Your wife is not a project. She is your precious partner in drawing close to Jesus together, but you are called men to direct that process. Sometimes it's a hard one. Your wives are going to be sinners, and they're not going to want to look like Jesus. I'm not saying, you know, young men are the only sinners, and young women are so special and so wonderful. The only thing they do is romp into marriage wanting to look like Jesus. That is not the case. Yes, we'll just put it that way. Both sinners, and this can be really, really hard. But you don't give up, regardless of how much your wife does or does not want to do this. And you draw her, you woo her with your gracious, gentle, kind character so that she will look like Jesus. Jesus wanted the church to look like him, so what did he do? Stand at the top of heaven and demand it? Better look like Jesus. Not looking like Jesus enough. Better read your Bible a little bit more. You're not making me look good as a husband because you're not looking like Jesus. He died for her. He came and he walked on this earth. He sacrificed. He laid aside his equality with God, not his attributes, but his honor. He walked on this earth. Men, are you willing to lay aside your ego so that your wife would look like Jesus? Maybe that the world would think you're an idiot. Maybe that the world wouldn't give you all the promotions that you want. Maybe that the world would say, what are you doing, wasting your time, you know, doing these things so that your wife will look like Jesus? You're going to have to be able to set aside your ego. Can you do it now? Can you do it now, young men? Can you not care what the world says when they say, well, why are you going to church and why are you doing these things and why are you being pure in relationships and why aren't you doing these things? And you say, because I want a future wife to look like Jesus, so I'm not going to soil myself now and I'm not going to get involved in those things now that are evil and sinful, and I'm going to direct my heart towards the Lord, and that means I'm going to give up time I could spend doing other things, maybe even time with you, because one day I want to love a woman in such a way that she will look like Jesus, and I'm going to need to make decisions to do that now. And they will laugh their heads off. What are you talking about? And then they'll go home and they'll go, what was that? And they'll begin to think that maybe Christianity is real. All very practical. And you're preparing yourself to do that now. You want your wife to look like Jesus because you love Jesus. And so you want him to be replicated your delight. So young men, when you enter into a relationship that will one day proceed to, the dating relationships that people play with now, all fine and good. There's certain places for relationship and learning how to do that. I get that. It's all done in different ways, in different homes, at different times. I get it. But are you entering into those smaller or earlier relationships with the desire that this person that you're going out with or whatever you're doing, whatever you're calling it, that she would look like Jesus? That would be your passion? Hey, I just want to get to know her and it's kind of cool and I like being emotionally attached and this is all wonderful. You should be preparing your heart to do that now. And of course, your goal is that the others around you in this room, your other guy friends, guys, and your other girlfriends, girls, your goal is that they would look like Jesus as well. All right, well, I mean, all this is pretty challenging, but D here is that this kind of love is satisfying. This kind of love is satisfying. He's like, man, Chris, what are you talking about? I'm just going to give up all my desires. I'm going to make her look like Jesus, help her look like Jesus. And I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to be miserable all my life. If you really do these things, you won't be miserable one single day of your life. You're miserable when you sin. You're miserable when you respond sinfully. But even if your wife doesn't respond to you, if this is your passion, you won't be miserable because you will know that you were setting your mind on having her look like Jesus. And when she doesn't respond, and when she's sinning, and when she's doing all kinds of difficult things, it's not going to ruin your life because your love for her remains the same. It says they are to love their wives. So husbands, verse 28, ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. What does that mean? Young man, you know when you're hungry, right? You know when you desire a certain thing, right? You know, we know when we're hungry, of course. You know when you want, so you know what you want, you know what you desire, you know what makes you happy, you know what helps you look like Jesus, you know all those things about you. That's what you're supposed to know about her. And think about it, when you please yourself, how do you feel? You feed yourself that food. You're like, oh, I'm so hungry. And you wolf down the three Big Macs, whatever, four spicy chickens, whatever you eat. And you're like, oh, I feel so good. Well, how about when you go home at the end of the day and you had a difficult day and you're married, and you go home to your wife at the end of the day and she's had a rough day and you pour out your heart in love to her. And you comfort her and you encourage her and you sit down and talk with her and you take the kids that the Lord granted you the gracious gift to have and you bathe them instead of her and then you put them in bed and then you sit with her on the couch. Do you think you're going to feel miserable? No, you've just pleased yourself because you pleased her, because the greatest thing you wanted to do was to help her. And so you sit and you just go, that was so wonderful to please you like that. Do those kinds of things happen? Yes. Do men actually feel like that? Yes. Is that possible? Absolutely. Is it all the time? No. You sometimes sit at the couch at the end of that day going, I just feel like I want to die. Yes, you do. But as you grow in this, young men, you fall in bed after an exhausting day of loving other people and loving your wife, and you have you. There's no more better thing you could have done for you in that sense. No better thing. It's not, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. That's true. But what that really means is I just appease mama, I appease the woman so that I don't have to feel bad. That's not what that means. It means you love that woman. And when you love her properly, sometimes she ain't happy at all. Listen, but you are. See, so it isn't really true. If you're pleasing Jesus and mama ain't happy, you're still happy. And you pray that one day she will be too. It's satisfying. A real man will never find greater satisfaction and pleasure than in loving his wife well. Now, this often means that the wife responds to the intensity of his love with a love in return that is increasingly strong. But it does not always mean that. And when it does not mean that, you continue to do it anyway. And if your love for your friends and if your love for your parents, you loved your parents until they crossed your will, and you loved other people around you till they told you stop doing wrong things, and you know you loved your buds till they you know walked away from you because you were in sin, then you're practicing that kind of love for your wife, which will just, when she doesn't respond and when she doesn't do what you want, you just walk away. No, you're practicing that love which lasts for a lifetime. It's a sustaining love. It says that he does this, what? No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. This is a sustaining love. That's the idea of nourish, cherish here is feed, help. It's bringing a child to maturity, to cherish, to warm them with the heat of your own body heat. It's like a mother tenderly nursing your children. It's a very feminine illustration for a male trait, to nourish and cherish. What does that mean? It means in your home and in your relationship, your care and provision for her should provide an environment in which she can flourish physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And this kills me when I look into homes and I see men who do not cultivate in their home the wisdom necessary so that their wife flourishes. Now, again, she may choose not to. She may, in her sin, be rampantly refusing to respond and sin. So it isn't that every home where a man is loving that the woman will flourish, but I will tell you this, that every home where a man is pouring out his love in this way, it gives the woman the opportunity to flourish. It's like if you took kids and you stuck them in a dark room underneath the stairs from the time that they were born and fed them food through the keyhole, when you let them out in 15 years, what do they look like? And by the way, that happens. As sick and as gross as it is, people do that kind of thing. But imagine that was, you know, what they're going to look like when they come out stunted, unable to respond to things, a life that was horribly miserable. Men, your goal is to nourish and cherish your wife so the environment you provide causes her to flourish in every way, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Your love for her is such, you're not manipulating her, you're not berating her, you're not harming her. You're leading, yes, but you're leading so that she can flourish. This doesn't mean, by the way, that you don't take her or you wouldn't go together into very difficult circumstances. It's not about the circumstance. It's about your response to her in the circumstance. Say, hey, we're going to go do a really hard thing. We're going to go to Bangladesh and minister there for the rest of our lives. Will you join me? Yes, let's go. And you both go. And it's incredibly difficult. And yet your love for her enables her, in the midst of that intense difficulty, to flourish spiritually, even though sometimes there'll be physical suffering. And she will love it along with you and along with the Lord because you created that environment for her to do that. It is a travesty when I see ministry marriages where they're supposed to be in ministry loving the church, and they've created in their home a kind of harsh, legalistic, foolish atmosphere where the woman and the family just melt, and you've got this guy out there saying, you know, how wonderful ministry is. to constantly check into my own home and be sure that my external love of people is always being more carefully communicated at home than even to the church. And to my shame, it isn't always. But imagine someone else, your job flourishing and your career flourishing and all that, and your wife and your children stunted at home. No, nourish and cherish. That's what true love actually does. Provides for her. It says that he leaves and cleaves. That's part of the sustaining love. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a permanent, ongoing, sustaining relationship. She steps away. See, what a young man does, he calls the woman away from the sustaining grace of her family. And it's also why it kills me when fathers and mothers don't care for their children and provide a flourishing environment for them. Again, not everything they want, but all that would be the best benefit to them spiritually when parents don't do that, because they're required to do that. But this marriage picture is that she steps away from the care of her father. You drew her away, say, hey, come marry me. Come out from underneath your father's care and love and provision, and I'm going to do that. And then you don't. It's a travesty. You're calling her to leave her father and mother and cleave to you. And so you ought to be stepping in to make the provision that had been made for her in her home, where she was cared for, where she was kindly and gently treated. And when that's what you're doing, you're creating that environment. You're leaving and then cleaving. That's a permanent man, one woman, physical, emotional, and spiritual relationship which lasts until heaven. It's sustaining. It constantly is feeding and building and helping her grow. And then last, it's symbolic. It's symbolic. That is, it has a bigger picture. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You see, when God built marriage, you know, he didn't choose the metaphor of Christ and the church because he first built marriage. No, he understood his redemptive plan through Christ for the church, and so he built the human relationship of marriage around that picture. He designed it so that it would be a reflection of Christ and the church, the kind of intimacy that a man and a woman share. It's supposed to be a picture of the nourishing and cherishing that Christ does for the church. And as we'll see next week, if men, you thought, man, you're coming after us. I am, but it's okay because you're men. And men can handle being come after. And they say, all right, bring it on. That's what I want to be. I remember one time, it's on the flip side, I guess, but when I was in youth ministry in Cape Girardeau, I was on the women's side, and I was preaching strongly and you know, calling on the woman to submit and to help, and these godly women, I'm bringing the challenge. And I had a young woman come up to me, and she wasn't mad, but she was like, that was actually pretty sweet. She said, I take the challenge. And I want you to see me in 20 years, and I'm going to seek to be pure before my marriage, and I'm going to seek to build a family. Well, you know what? I know her. She took the challenge, and that's what she's doing. So I hope some of you will be like, okay, I'll take the challenge. Well, it's not my challenge, it's God's challenge. Because he wants you to make Jesus look great. And you do that when you prepare for and properly enter into and stay in marriage for a lifetime. And the world says, nobody does that to please the Lord. What's the divorce rate at? Some astronomical thing? Oh, you know why the divorce rate is dropping? Because nobody's getting married. It's a whole lot easier to not be married. And you know what? In a physical and worldly sense, sure. Absolutely no commitment. No, I'll take you and leave you and whatever. Marriage is hard, but in Christ, it's beautiful because it's a picture. So men, remember that. Now, have I laid a strong challenge on you? I have, but I didn't make any of this up. It's not Chris Reiser's book on marriage. And young men, hear me. In Christ, this challenge I leave to you is the challenge of a believer and is attainable. Not perfectly. Look at my own marriage. You can look at my own family. My kids will tell you, my wife will tell you, you know, you preach a good game, buddy. Let's live that thing. And prayerfully, by the Lord's grace, I'm getting better after 31 years of marriage. But I was challenged with this because this is the challenge for all men that will be married. So I pray that you'll take it. I pray that you will begin. But again, very practical. Are you living that way now? Young men, maybe the first step of maturity is that you go home tonight. Maybe you can go to Chick-fil-A, maybe. That's fine. Then go home tonight and sit down and get on your knees. Yeah, actually, on your knees. And say, God, I want to be that. and then start writing down, either tonight or tomorrow, the ways you aren't that. And then get some counsel, talk to your parents, ask them, how am I not this? Talk to your friends, get a mentor, a godly mentor, and sit down and say, woo, I'm not this. I got a couple years. I want to be this. Help me be this. Start with your dad. Talk to him first. Then work your way. I pray that you'll practically respond. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for the truth of your word. And thank you that you live this for us. You have set the example of what we are supposed to be. And you empower us by your spirit to accomplish this. And Lord, I pray specifically for the young men, each one of them here. The first that would come to know you, to know your love, to revel in and rejoice in, delight in, and humble themselves underneath your mighty love for them. Then, Lord, I pray that you would help them begin to live this out now towards their parents, towards their siblings, towards others, so that they could become a picture of you now and then in marriage, and that you would strengthen and encourage them to this task that the world says is worthless, and they would see instead that it is priceless. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.